I believe that if you'll listen attentively and carefully to the message that I've prepared for you today, that God will bless it to your spiritual understanding and your spiritual growth. Our Lord has declared that He hath chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And when He commissioned His disciples and sent them into the world, He gave them this commission: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and teach men to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, I've given careful study and preparation and prayer to the message that I've prepared for you today, and I want you to listen to it, and I pray that God will make it effectual to your understanding, that God will give you eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand. We're not just shouting and screaming and trying to make converts. I'm trying to preach the gospel of God's grace and teach you what the Word of God has to say about God, about sin, about salvation, about eternal life. Now, the title of this message is The Lord's Prophet. The Lord's Prophet. In Deuteronomy, that's in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 and 19. Now, listen to what Moses wrote here. Moses is speaking in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, and he says, "The Lord said to me, the Lord said to me, I will raise up a prophet from among thy brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which that prophet shall speak in my name, I'll require it of him." Now, my friends, without question, there's no question about this, the words of Moses are spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's prophet. The Lord said to me, I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and the people shall hearken to him. And whosoever will not hear what this prophet has to say, I'll require it of him. Now, that's Christ he's talking about. The people asked John the Baptist, when John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, came, the people asked him, "Are you that prophet? Are you that prophet?" They looked for that prophet. Moses wrote these words hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before John the Baptist came. But when John the Baptist came, he was an unusual man with an unusual message. He was the forerunner of Christ, and they kept asking him, "Are you that prophet?" He said, "No, no, I'm not that prophet." In John 6:14, listen to this. When they saw the miracles that Jesus did, they said to one another, "This is of a truth that prophet. This is that prophet that should come into the world. This is the one of whom Moses wrote." In John 3:34, listen. "For he whom the Father hath sent speaketh the words of God." That's what God said to Moses. "I'll raise up from among the people a prophet like unto thee. He'll be in human flesh, and I'll put my words in his mouth." And that's what he says here. "Whom God hath sent, he speaks the words of God." Now listen to John 5:24. And Christ said, "He that heareth my words, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Do you see what I'm saying? Moses wrote hundreds of years ago in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 and 19, "The Lord said to me, the Lord said to me," and God spake to Moses. All these people today talking about what God told them, what God told them. God speaks to us today through His Word. He does not speak contrary to His Word or in addition to His Word. He speaks to us through His Word. I don't care who the preacher is or who the woman is or who the person is. It says God said something to them in an audible voice. They're not telling you the truth. God speaks through His Word. They might have heard a voice, but it wasn't God's voice. I can assure you of that. God speaks through His Word. And if anybody adds to this Word or takes away from this Word, God said He'd add to him the plagues written in this Word and take his name out of the Lamb's Book of Life, out of the Book of Life. Now, that's just so. But God spoke to Moses. I know that because Hebrews 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to our fathers by the prophets. He spake to the prophets, and the prophets spoke to the people. And God said to Moses, I'll raise up a prophet, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and you hear him. And that prophet is Jesus Christ. He is that prophet. All right, do you see? There are three, listen carefully to this now, there are three main defects in men, in me and you and everybody else. There are three main defects since the fall of Adam. Now you listen to this. You'll learn something if you listen. Like the old preacher used to say, if you're not in too big a hurry to go to hell, will you sit down and listen to the Word of God? There are three main defects in man since the fall. The first one is this. We are under the curse of sin, which is death. Now that's so. Romans 5:12 says this, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. You and I, every one of us, is under the curse of sin, which is death. Death. We are partakers of spiritual death. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. The Bible talks about us being dead in sin, spiritually dead. We not only are partakers of spiritual death, but physical death lives within us. It's just a matter of time till you're going to die, matter of time till I'm going to die. The Scripture says it's appointed unto men once to die. Everybody always has died. Nobody's ever gone to heaven without dying except Enoch and Elijah. That's the only two. God took Enoch and translated Elijah, and everybody else has died. You're going to die. Because of sin, we have in us physical death. And not only that, but eternal death. Some people say spiritual death and eternal death are the same thing. But whatever you say, death is in us. And death is a result of sin. Every one of us are under the curse of the broken law, which is death. The wages of sin is death. Death. Physical death. Spiritual death, eternal death. Death is in us. Death is about us. Death is upon us. Hell and death are moving to meet us at our coming. Now, that's the result of the fall. That's the first defect in man since the fall. God said to Adam, in the day you eat, you'll die. Die. You can't do one thing about it. It's in you. It's upon you. It's awaiting you. Spiritual death, physical death, and if you don't know the grace of God, eternal death. Now, secondly, as a result of the fall in Adam, not only do we have death in us and upon us, but we're born in rebellion. That's right. We're born in rebellion against God. All of you know this is so, both in our wills and in our affections. It's a whole lot easier for you to hate somebody than it is to love. It's a whole lot easier for you to do wrong than to do right. You have a lot more pleasure in sin than you do in holiness. It's a lot easier to do something in the flesh than to do something in the spirit. You know that's so. We're born with this spirit, this nature, this principle of evil, rebellion against God in us, both in our wills and in our affections. Let me show you that in the Scripture, Psalm 58. The wicked, and that's all men, are estranged, perverted. That's what that word means, perverted, separated from God, from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. You don't have to teach children to do wrong. They're born knowing how to do wrong. You don't have to teach them to lie, to cheat, to steal, to hate. You don't have to teach children that. You have to teach them. You have to discipline. You have to try to force them to do right. They're born knowing how to do evil. They're born with evil within them. You have not the love of God in you. That's what Christ said. You don't have the love of God in you. You're not born with the love of God in you. You're born with the love of self and sin. You will not come to me that you might have life. It's all summed up in this statement. This is what they said. We will not have this man reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. Those are some of the saddest words that have ever been spoken by human beings. They stood out there. The Son of God was on trial before Pilate. God, holiness, truth in human flesh. And they were crying for his blood. They were crying for his death. And Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" They said with one voice, with one accord, "We have no king. We have no king but Caesar." But see, that's man's king, flesh, evil, and sin. We're born that way. And you can fight it and fuss about it and grind your teeth and spit at it and do what you want to, but it's so. Men are born in sin. They're born in sin. They're born in rebellion against God, both in will and affection. And then thirdly, here's the third result of the fall. We're born with death upon us and death in us. And we're born with evil in us and rebellion against God. And thirdly, as a result of the fall in Adam, we're born in ignorance. Ignorance. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. We need to be taught. We need a prophet. We need a teacher. We're born in ignorance. We're born in blindness spiritually. Listen to what Christ said about us. Having eyes, they do not see. Having ears, they do not hear. Having hearts, they do not understand. Oh, we understand the ways of sin well enough. We're masters in that art. We understand the ways of sin. We see and hear the ways of flesh. We can pick up anything having to do with the flesh and enjoy it and love it and feast upon it and roll it around upon our tongues and in our hearts, the lust of the eye and the lust of the mind, part of life. But by nature, we do not love God. We do not love holiness. We do not love God nor long for His ways. We're ignorant. We're well versed in the ways of sin and ignorant of the ways of God. We're masters at this acts and deeds and arts of the flesh, but we're so blind and so foolish and so ignorant in things of the Spirit. Sit down and teach children how to roll dice. They can pick it up in a moment. Teach them to deal cards. They can pick it up in a moment. Teach them to do anything wrong. They can pick it up in a moment. Try teaching them the Word of God. Try getting them to memorize. They can memorize any kind of song having to do with the flesh. You can too. You can remember every evil thing you've ever seen, every dirty joke you've ever heard, but you can't remember three verses of Scripture. You can't remember them. And you try to get children to memorize the Word of God. They know Superman and they know all these other characters, Spider-Man and all these, but they don't know who Paul is and they don't know who James and John. You know that's so. And I know it's so. And you can fight it and gnash your teeth against it, but it's so. It's so. We're born ignorant and blind, spiritually blind and dumb and deaf. And do not understand the things of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them that's spiritually discerned. The carnal mind, the natural mind, is enmity against God. It's the friend of the world. We're friends of this world. But man by nature is the enemy of God. He can make bedfellows with anybody in this world. But he doesn't want to walk with God. No, sir, he doesn't. He's not subject to the law of God. His mind's not subject to the law of God. His heart's not subject to the law of God. It is subject to evil and sin. Now, that's the three things that happened to us when Adam fell. We came under the curse and judgment of God, and death came upon all men. By one man's sin, death. Sin entered this world, and death by sin. You're going to die. And you're already dead spiritually. Already dead spiritually. And you were born in rebellion. Your will resists God. Our Lord said, "Let another come in his own name," and people listen to him. "I come in my Father's name, and you will not hear me." You will not hear. They'll follow Caesar and reject Christ. They'll crucify Christ and turn Barabbas loose. That's man by nature. And then we're born ignorant. How ignorant we are. How blind we are. How foolish. The foolish heart of man. Well, it's good news. Good news. You got good news? Yes, sir, I've got good news. I've got the good news of the gospel. It's good news. And that's this, that all three of these needs are met in Christ. All three. There's a place where all my needs are met. That's right. everything I need, everything God requires, everything that I need to make me sufficient and adaptable and acceptable to God for eternity. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:30. He of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Wisdom for a foolish heart, sanctification for an ungodly heart, redemption for a dead heart, regeneration, huh? All in Christ. Now, let me go back to those three things again, will you? Will you go back with me first? And they're so. There's no use you denying it or anybody else. It's so according to the Scripture. It's so by experience, and you know it. Number one, because of sin, we're under the curse of the law, which is death. And you can't do anything about it. You're dying. And you might pay somebody to keep you alive 1 second, and he can't do it. All the money in the world won't keep you alive 1 minute past God's decreed time. The number of your months are set. You're dying, my friend. You're dying. You're going the way of all flesh one of these days. Spiritual death is upon you. But in Christ, our great priest, through the great atonement, we have life. He said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. In Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Back there in verse 10, it said, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all points of the law to do them. Well, we haven't, you haven't, and can't. But here, just two verses later, it says, but Christ hath redeemed. What's the word redeem mean? Well, if you've ever taken anything to the pawn shop, you know what it means to redeem it. You go back a few weeks later and pay the man the money and buy it back. And he has redeemed us from bondage. He has redeemed us from prison. He hath redeemed us by paying the debt that we owed. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. The Bible says, in Adam we die, in Christ we're made alive. By man came death, by man came the resurrection. Do you see that? He restoreth my soul. I wish you could see that. The wages of sin is death. The results of sin is death. The fruit of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Where? In whom? In Jesus Christ, our Lord. All right, let's go back to that second thing that I talked about. The second thing was this, because of our sinful natures, we're at war with God. Yeah, we are. When you're at war with truth, you're at war with God. When you tell a lie, it's an attack on God. That's exactly right. When we do anything evil or sinful, it's an attack on God, because God is truth and God is life. And God is righteousness, and God is holiness. And when we're at war with righteousness, we're at war with God. Now, that's just so. We're in rebellion against God. David said, Lord, against thee have I sinned. Against thee I've done this evil in thy sight, that you might be clear when you judge, that you might be justified when you condemn me. And because of our sinful natures, we're at war with God, both in will and affections. We love sin. And we hate God by nature. That's right. But the King of Salem, the Prince of Peace, has come. He has come. The King of Salem, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is. That's what he's called. And he hath reconciled us to God. He's not only made peace for us with God, but he has brought his peace into our hearts toward God. He said, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. He has conquered our hearts. He has made the enemy to be his friend. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. He has shed abroad his love in our hearts. He has led captivity captive. Where sin did once reign, Christ now reigns. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into the land of the Gadarenes. And he went down there into the tombs. And there was a man in the tombs who was possessed of demons, a raging maniac. They couldn't keep clothes on him. They couldn't keep him chained or tied. No man could tame him. He was just a wild, raging, turbulent maniac. And when he saw our Lord Jesus Christ, the demons within him cried out against Christ and said, "We know who you are. We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Have you come to torment us before our time?" Do you hear the hatred there? Do you hear the enmity there? Do you hear the warfare there as that naked, raging maniac faced our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the King of Peace, the King of Salem, spoke words, and he said, "I command you to come out of him." And I'll tell you, you know what Scripture says? That a little while later, that man, that same man, full of such hate and enmity and warfare, was sitting in his right mind, clothed at the feet of Christ. The King had conquered him. The King. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does in these wicked hearts of ours. He comes and conquers us. He subdues us. He puts His love, the love of God, is shed abroad in our hearts. He gives us peace and joy and rest. Where sin did reign and where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, and now Christ reigns. He's the King. He's my King. Sin shall not therefore reign over you. It remains, and we battle it, but it doesn't reign. Christ reigns. He's the King. He's the priest. Did you get that? He atoned for us. He put away our sins. He delivered us from the curse of the law. He delivered us from death by His atonement. He's the King. He reigns over us. He has subdued our wills. He has conquered us. We're in love with Him. We bow at His feet. We lay down our arms of rebellion, our weapons of warfare, unconditionally surrendered, as Thomas fell at His feet and said, "My Lord and my God." That takes a miracle. And a miracle is what salvation is. Now, lastly, because of the fall, we know not God. We're in spiritual darkness and blindness and ignorance. I talked about that a while ago. We're well versed in the ways and arts of evil and sin in this world. Men can build bridges, they can put folks on the moon, they can invent all kind of medicines to heal diseases, but they can't understand or see the simple mysteries, the profound yet simple mysteries of the singleness of Jesus Christ, the redemption of God. The Scripture, they have no appetite for the Scriptures. They have no appetite for the things of God. They have no appetite for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But their appetite for the things of the world never satisfied. Their thirst for the world never quenched. Their thirst for fame and influence and popularity and money and possessions and material things is never quenched. Their thirst is never quenched. But they have no thirst for God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. Well, because of that fall, we're in spiritual darkness and ignorance. But that prophet, Moses said, "The Lord thy God," he said to me, "that the Lord thy God will raise up from among the brethren. He'll be born of a woman, made under the law, God in human flesh. He'll walk this earth. He'll be tested in all points as we are, yet without sin." And that prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come. And John, writing about it, says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true." He's given us some understanding of God. Oh, we don't know all about God. No way. We can't comprehend God. We're not God. But we have some understanding of His holiness, some understanding of His justice, some understanding of His grace. Yes, we do. He's given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and that we're in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God, and this is eternal life. He said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall never walk in darkness." Never, never, never. My friends, what I'm saying is this. Our death and curse is removed by Christ, our priest, with His atonement. Our rebellion in will and affection is conquered by Christ, our King. And our ignorance and blindness is dispelled by Christ, who is our prophet. "This is my Son, hear ye Him." Now let's notice in closing the second part of that prophecy. And He said, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not listen and receive the words which that prophet shall speak in my name." God said, I'll require it of him. I'll require it of him. You're not going to hear Christ? You're not going to hear him? Well, let me tell you what you're doing. He that believeth not shall be damned. Why is unbelief such a serious offense? I'll tell you three or four things. Number one, unbelief puts a question mark on the wisdom of God. The preaching of the cross is to those who believe wisdom. We see how God can be just and justifier. We see how mercy and truth can meet together. We see how righteousness and peace can kiss one another. We see how the law can be honored. We see how the justice of God can be satisfied. We see how that every character and attribute of a holy God can be satisfied and honored and exalted in the life and death and intercession of Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the wisdom of God. But the preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness. They say, that's a bunch of foolishness. You know how serious that is? Not to believe the gospel is to look at God in the death of his son and say, God, that's a pack of foolishness. That's sheer nonsense. Who ever heard of such foolishness? I refuse to listen to it. I'll require it at your hand. Secondly, unbelief strikes at the love of God. Let me tell you a story quickly, if I have the time. There's an old Presbyterian preacher named Daniel Baker. His father and mother both died when he was a little boy. He and his sister were sent to an orphanage. He was about 7 or 8, his sister about 9 or 10. He loved his sister. Oh, he had no parents now, and all his love was given to his sister. And she got angry with him one day, and he was so grieved because she was angry. So he took all he had, all his little savings, and he went down to the store and he bought her a pretty vase. And he brought it back to her. And she was still angry. And he handed her the vase with a smile and said, I love you. And she took that vase out of his hand and dashed it in pieces at his feet. And he said, I stood there unbelieving. I didn't believe what I saw. She took the object of my love, the gift of my love, and despised it and dashed it into pieces at my feet. Christ is the gift of God's love. And when you don't believe him, unbelief says, I despise your gift of love. Now, if you want this message on tape, this message, one I preached last week, write to me, send $2, and we'll mail the tape to you. That prophet, and then he that believeth on the Son. Until next week, may God bless you, everyone.